So today we begin a new sermon series looking at some of the events from the last 24 hours of Jesus before his death on the cross. 24 hours that changed the world starts on Thursday that we call Maundy Thursday, the night that he sat down to share a Passover meal with his disciples, the night that he would be betrayed, the night that he would be arrested. Now, Jesus had started his ministry about 3 years before. We're not sure if Jesus celebrated the previous two Passover meals with his mother Mary and other family members, or if he shared the Passover meal with his disciples. We don't know. But we know that this Passover meal ended up much differently than any other Passover in history. I think it's important to step back in history to get an understanding of what Passover represented. If we go back to Exodus, the nation of Israel was enslaved in Egypt. Not only were they slaves, but they were being prevented from leaving to go to the promised land of their father, Abraham. And as the cruelty comes down upon them, the nation of Israel cries out to God. God hears their cries and sends them a hero, a leader to bring them out of the bonds of slavery. And that hero is Moses. Now, Moses is somewhat of a reluctant hero. But Moses eventually, nonetheless, goes and challenges Pharaoh. And as the story goes, God brings 9 horrible plagues into Egypt. And Pharaoh still refuses to let them go after each one. And God says, I'm going to bring one more final plague. And that is the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. Now think about it. If you're a firstborn son, you're going to die. And your firstborn son is going to die. And if your dad was a firstborn son, he is going to die. And your firstborn cow, your firstborn lamb, whatever you have, the firstborn of everything in Egypt is going to die. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Think of how many firstborn people you know. Are there any firstborn people in this room? Ethan? Joan's like, why didn't that happen later? Nothing? Who, me? No, Joan didn't say that. She loves her big sister, right? Anyways, sorry. I'm starting a fight that didn't even happen. All right, well, let's get back to Exodus. Let's get back to Exodus. So we pick up Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, 7 through 8, and 11 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that 1/10 day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Then they are to take some blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it. With your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So God is going to destroy the firstborn of everything in Egypt, and the only ones who will be spared are those who follow the commandments of God and sprinkle the blood of the Lamb on their doorframes. And then they ate their meal in a very specific fashion. They had to eat the lamb the same night, fully roasted, along with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And not only did they have to eat the food as specified, they had to eat it with their sandals on, ready to depart at any moment, because after the Lord passed over their houses, then their families and animals would be spared, and they needed to be ready to leave when Pharaoh released them. And this, of course, led to their flight through the Red Sea and then into the wilderness. But in all of God's laws at this time and the other Levitical Deuteronomy laws, you see that God instructed them to celebrate this annually, a tradition that Jews still recognize to this day. This day of Passover, their Moses, their Savior, their Messiah, brought the nation of Israel out of slavery and started taking them to the promised land. This was a great feast where each step of the meal had a critical meaning to the plight of Israel. And during the celebration of Passover, the family gets together and they retell the history of their people. And it's a time of celebration, a day of family, of food, and tradition. You need to think of this as Thanksgiving and 4th of July crammed together. It's their Independence Day. It's the day they're most thankful for, the day that they're grateful for. So this is a great, fun holiday. Yes. Cups of wine, lamb roasted, yes. Now just imagine how much more exciting this Passover meal was going to be for the disciples. They were following the man they believed to be the next Messiah. They thought this man would overthrow the Romans and establish a new kingdom on earth. And based on the final week, they must have really felt as if this glorious coup was going to happen soon. Jesus welcomed as a big hero on Palm Sunday. He challenged and outwitted the Pharisees at every turn that week. He went through and upset the money changers at the temple. And Jesus kept talking about the end being near. And now the disciples were getting ready for the greatest feast of their lifetime. The feast that would likely catapult each of them into the prominence of the closest followers of the reigning Messiah. I mean, think about it. This guy's taking over. He's going to be king, and we're his right-hand man. We're the knights of the round table. We are going to be great. And in fact, at the Passover meal that night, they had a little bit of an argument about who of them was the greatest. In Luke 22, it says, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. And Jesus heard it. He's not happy because this is not the first time they've had this argument. He said, the king of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the great among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the disciples were probably a little confused here, right? Wait a minute, we were arguing about who's going to be the greatest at the table, and then you tell us the greatest is the least, but then you're telling us we get a kingdom to sit by you at the table? Kind of confusing, right? Jesus, it seems like he's talking on both sides here, and they don't get this. And no matter how Jesus tried to explain to them, they didn't get that it's not an earthly kingdom. It is a heavenly kingdom that he's establishing. And to prove that they don't get it, we look at Mark chapter 10. After the argument has happened, it says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do whatever we ask. In other words, hey, we're two of your favorites. We're calling in one of our favors, okay? And what do you want from me? Jesus asked. And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other sit on the left on your glory." They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so from the disciples' standpoint, this was going to be one good rocket Passover. Everything's coming together. The glorious kingdom is getting ready to unfold. And they had no idea what was going to happen. They were ready to party. They were excited. Ooh, do I get to sit on the left of Jesus or the right of Jesus? Am I number two or my number three? This is going to be good. And now let's turn the table and consider things from the perspective of Jesus. Have you ever had to share a holiday in a very uncomfortable situation? Like maybe there was a divorce getting ready to happen and both parties show up at dinner and things are a little awkward. I remember when Emerson was about to turn one, my nephew was on life support due to a suicide attempt with little to no hope. There was no way we could celebrate Emerson's birthday. We had to wait some time before we could do that. Now imagine that you're Jesus. Your closest disciples don't get the truth of your pending death. You know Judas is about to betray you. Peter is going to deny you, and everyone else is going to abandon you. You're going to be falsely accused of crimes, tried unjustly, beat unmercifully, drugged through the city, mocked by King Herod, mocked by Roman soldiers. The cheering crowds are soon going to cry for your crucifixion. And of course, you know you're going to suffer one of the cruelest deaths as you take on the sins of the whole world. Now put all of that on your shoulders and go to this party. I mean, if you knew you were going to be betrayed not by just one person in your family, but abandoned by everyone in your family, do you think you could make it through a Thanksgiving dinner? That'd be hard, wouldn't it? I probably wouldn't even show up. I'm not even going to go. If that's going to happen, the heck with them. They can have the party without me. Yet we find Jesus teaching them right through this dinner, washing their feet, telling them of things they would not understand for many days to come. John devotes 5 chapters. 25% of the Gospel of John is focused on that last meal. And Jesus taught the disciples from the time the dinner started to the time they left for the garden. Could you imagine how difficult it was for Jesus? This just wasn't any celebration feast. This was his going away party, and nobody knew it. You ever work for somebody a long time and you're sad to see him retire? Sad to see him go? The eighth grade, the junior high teacher who taught Elliot and taught Ethan Band, she's retiring, and we're sad. She doesn't get to teach Emerson. It's sad. But Jesus knew it. It was this going away party, and nobody else knew it. They were celebrating. They were having a good time. They were getting it wrong. So let's pick up the dinner in Matthew's account, chapter 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So up to this point, they were having a pretty normal Passover dinner. And this one had a little more excitement to it. And it was going along the same tradition that all of them had celebrated their entire lives. I mean, Jesus was in his 30s at this point, so he's had 30-some Passovers. The disciples were probably mostly in their 20s, some a little older even. They had multiple Passovers. These weren't just kids. They knew what was going on. And throughout the Passover meal, there are four cups that they share. And each cup represents one of the Passover promises. And if you go study the Passover, there's four specific promises that God makes during the Passover. And they'd already gone through three of the cups. And Jesus was presenting the fourth cup, except for he departs from the norm. He starts saying things that people are going to be going, this isn't the right liturgy. This isn't the right verse. This isn't, what's he talking about? But then they were probably used to this, right? Jesus was all about defying the norms. He ate with sinners and tax collectors. Nobody else did that. He drank at the well with a Samaritan woman. Nobody else did that. He talked in parables that confused people, and it took days for that message to soak in, right? And they're probably thinking, is this one of those parable moments that's talking about eating his body and drinking his blood? Because this isn't part of the story. Nobody ate the blood. They just put it on the doorstep, right? There's something going on here. And now we know there are at least 12 of them at the table with him. But there must have been other people in the room. This was a big party. Because following the resurrection, Jesus appears to his followers on the road to Emmaus. One of them is named Cleopas, and neither of them recognize him. Jesus walks along with them, reminding them of the promises and the prophecies. Luke 24, starting in verse 28, it says, as they approached the village where they were going, Jesus continued on if he was going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So this is after his resurrection. He sits down and breaks the bread. When he breaks the bread, these followers, their eyes were opened. So this moment that Jesus shared with them of the Passover meal was so unique, so different, that when Jesus broke the bread, the followers knew immediately that that was Jesus at the table. And did you know that you can meet Jesus at this table? Here today, you can meet Jesus. But one thing we need to remember is that taking the Lord's Supper doesn't always have to be quiet and completely solemn. I know we make it that way because we focus on the preparation of our hearts. And don't get me wrong, we do need to prepare ourselves. We need to ask for forgiveness. But guess what? The Last Supper was a Passover feast. It was the celebration of freedom from captivity. It was a time to remember what Moses did to lead the people out of Egypt, what God did and the great miracles he did leading them to the promised land. And just as the Passover feast is a defining moment for the Israelites, it becomes their story. Communion represents a defining moment for us as Christians. Communion represents our story. The story of a loving Messiah that gave himself as a living sacrifice so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. The Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. They were literally enslaved. But sin does the same thing to us. It enslaves us. It keeps us from being with God. It keeps us from a right relationship with God. And you me, everyone here is deserving of God's wrath. But instead of staying in bondage, instead of living under the boot of sin, we have the opportunity for heaven. We have the opportunity for the promised land. And if we give our lives to Him and we follow His instructions and we meet Him at this table and we turn from our sinful ways, He promises that one day we will sit in the heavenly realms. They didn't walk through the Red Sea and end up in the promised land, did they? It was a long, painful, difficult journey. And when we come to faith and we finally get our freedom, it's not magically all better. Anybody's life in here magically all better every day, all the time? But we know we have a destination. We know we are promised a heavenly home. But we can't just assume we're getting there. God has given us very specific instructions. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by me. It is only through the blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are saved. It is only when we come and we repent and we are redeemed by His blood that we become children of God. Don't let anybody fool you that. The world likes to say we're all children of God. But that is a very unbiblical statement. We are not all children of God. We are all God's creation. We are all loved by God. We are all desired by God. But until we come to the Father and repent of our sins and establish that relationship, then we are not children of God. It takes a relationship to be adopted by the Creator of the universe. Now, for each of us, communion means different things. But as we go into Easter, today I want you to think about celebration. I want you to think about an Independence Day. A day when you have to say, sin no longer has power over me. Because that's what happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says there's no temptation that we cannot overcome, not because of our power, but because of the power of God. I promise you, if you are being tempted and you take out your Bible and start reading scriptures, the temptation will flee. If you're being pummeled by something, get on your hands and your knees and talk to God. Ask for forgiveness. Pray for His intervening. He gave us the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, to be present among us. God's presence dwelling among us. Not in these walls, but in here. In each of us together. Today is a day to celebrate. Today we get to celebrate together. Today, we don't need to be sorrowful. Today, we get to be joyful. We have our Messiah. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. And God says, you just need to come to me and you're mine. And I love you. So let us remember what Jesus went through. How much love it took to sit at that meal, knowing what was going to happen. Yet He still did everything for us. And when He prayed that night with the disciples, He didn't just pray for them. He prayed for all the followers that would come after. He was thinking about us. Not just the 12, not just the Jewish people. Not just the people contemporary of His time. He was thinking about all people of all time who could be blessed by His sacrifice. Let us come to prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just come and celebrate You today. Lord, you are a great and loving God. And you were willing to give us a part of you in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived like us, who walked like us, who was tempted like us, who felt sorrow and pain and joy and laughter. Yet in all things he remained perfect. And in all things he was willing to leave his life and take it to the cross. He was willing to shoulder the burden of despair that I deserve. And I don't have to face that death, because Jesus loved me. Lord, as we come together as your people today, we come and humbly ask for your forgiveness. Lord, forgive us for the sins that we have knowingly committed. Lord, forgive us for the times we have sinned and not even realized we have sinned. Lord, forgive us for the times we have ignored your call. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have not reached out and served others the way you've called us to serve. Forgive us not only for what we have done, forgive us for what we have not done. Lord, each of us here now silently confess our sins to you. Heavenly Father, you have promised us that if we are faithful and just and we confess our sins to you, that you will forgive us. Here and now, I proclaim that the Lord has forgiven. Lord, let us turn now to celebrate you, to celebrate the great and wonderful God that you are. Let us celebrate your Son, Jesus Christ, and let us celebrate the presence of your Holy Spirit. Amen. And as we learn today, on the night that he was going to be taken, he stopped, looked at his disciples, his followers, he broke the bread. He said, "Take. This is my body given for you. Not just the collective you, but for you and you and you and you. This is my body. Take and eat." And when he took the fourth cup, he says, "There's a new covenant. This is the covenant of my blood. This is the covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Take, drink. Let me fill you. Let me cleanse you. Let me renew you. Let me refresh you. Let me make you a child of God. Let me make you an heir to the kingdom of the Creator. Let me give you eternal life. Take and drink this as often as you do in remembrance of me." And so, in honor of your mighty acts, Lord, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, that these elements become so much more than just bread and wine. That they truly become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we together may become the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. Allow these elements to transform who we are. Allow these elements to let us leave here and proclaim your victory. This I call in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We should be a people of joy. We were together in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have celebrated what Christ did for us. And we have victory. But isn't that fun? To be victorious? To know what God has promised for us? An eternal home in the presence of God Himself. Because God will reestablish His kingdom. He'll renew the earth to what He created it to be. And we will live in harmony and peace and love, where we don't need sun. There will be no clouds, because the light of God Himself will be the light of the world. That is a reason to be joyous. Leave here today as victors. Go out with a smile on your face and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of His Holy Spirit. Amen.